So what is happening in this story? What is the story of the transfiguration of Jesus about? What's going on? Well, first of all, we might do well to understand the meaning of the word transfigured. And if we turn to a basic definition of that word transfigured, then we would discover that up there on the mountain, the transfiguration of Jesus means that Jesus' appearance was transformed into something more beautiful or elevated. Because that's what it means for something to be transfigured. It's transformed into something more beautiful or elevated. Another definition I found focuses on the matter of just what exactly changes in that moment of transfiguration. The definition for the word transfigure is this. That definition is this: to change in outward form or appearance. So something that is transfigured changes in its outward appearance, particularly changing into something more beautiful, more wondrous, more exalted. Up there on the mountain, according to the scripture story, Jesus is transfigured. That is, he changes in his outward appearance. He is more elevated, more exalted in his appearance. He becomes in some way or another more beautiful. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Jesus becomes more beautiful. There really isn't much to be found in the Bible about what Jesus looked like on a normal day. If I search my memory of Scripture, the one verse I can come up with isn't even a report about his appearance so much as it is a prophecy. Maybe you remember it from Isaiah chapter 53. For he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. As far as I know, there's nothing in the scriptures that suggests that Jesus was beautiful on any normal day, dazzling in his appearance on any normal day. And yet here in this story, he suddenly is. He is transfigured. His face shines like the sun, and his clothes become a bright white. And it's startling to the disciples who are there with him. Peter, James, and John are taken by surprise. Jesus is shining brightly among them, and then along with him appear Moses and Elijah. And what is the reaction of the disciples to these three figures, and in particular to the transfigured Jesus? What is the reaction of Peter, James, and John to this dazzling display of beauty and brightness, to this vision of this beautiful Jesus alongside two of the most revered of the prophets? Peter, ever the pragmatist, ever the practical fellow, offers to make three dwellings or tents, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Since, as he says, it is good for us to be here, he's ready for all of them to camp out there for a while. Now, why does he want to do that? Why is Peter's first reaction to this dazzling display of beauty and brightness to make an offer to build some shelters? Is it that he is worried about the weather? Does he want to demonstrate that he is, that the three disciples are appropriately hospitable? Is he trying to ingratiate himself with Jesus and the others, trying to get on their good side? I don't think it's any of that. I think what's going on is this. In Jesus' transfiguration, the three disciples see something there on the mountaintop so beautiful, so wondrous, so inspiring that they do what any of us would do. They do what we want to do in moments like that. They hatch a plan to try to make the wonder, the beauty, the vision somehow more permanent. They want to make the moment last. Now, of course, tents aren't permanent structures. It's not like Peter backs up the cement mixer to pour a foundation. But Peter's offer is certainly a nod in that direction. Let's make this moment last. Let's build three dwellings. Let's make three places for these three prophets. Let's try to hold on to this beautiful, wondrous moment. But you know what? Permanence is an illusion. Visions are only visions. They aren't monuments. Any single moment in time, any snapshot of any single moment in time is just that, a moment in time. The most beautiful thing in the world, the most dazzling thing in the world can delight us, inspire us, move us, but it only lasts as long as it lasts. And nothing we see or touch in this life can really last more than a few moments. Beauty, for one thing, is always fleeting. Wonder always surprises us and passes just as quickly. Peter says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. And almost just as quickly as he can say it, the moment passes. So why do we imagine that somehow we can cast things into a permanent state? It's a great question because we know that it is very true that we want to make special moments last. I have a whole giant file of digital pictures on the hard drive of my computer that will attest to that. I have picture after picture of moments of beauty and wonder that I wish I could have somehow captured and kept with more than just a snapshot. Or at least that I could have somehow physically held on to those moments for a little bit longer. Moments that filled me with delight and desire and the aching knowledge that just as soon as I snapped the picture, the moment would never come again. The transfiguration moment on the mountain is clearly a once-in-a-lifetime moment. And I think that Peter knew that, and that's the reason he hatched a plan to try to make it last. I'd ask you to think about your once-in-a-lifetime moments. Were you able to make any of them last? Did you have enough hubris at the time that you thought you could? You know what hubris is, right? Excessive pride or self-confidence. If I just build 3 tents, I can keep these 3 contained. I can preserve this moment. No way. It can't be done. And in the story, the point is clearly made when instead of 3 dwellings, what covers them all in the very next moment is 1 thick, bright cloud. And from inside the cloud, a voice says, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And it feels to me that the disciples realize right then that they have perhaps overstepped. What is happening there on the mountain is not of them. This wondrous moment cannot be captured or contained or even controlled by human plans, by human hands. And suddenly they are confronted with their overreach, with their arrogance, their hubris, by the cloud that overshadows them. And what is their response then? They respond with abject fear. They fall to the ground. There is no fight and there is no flight. All they can do is fall to the ground and cover their heads. And then, just as quickly as it came, the next moment passes. And Jesus, normal, everyday Jesus, is back with them again. It's just Jesus there, and he says, "Get up and do not be afraid. Get up off the ground. The moment has passed. You couldn't stop it, capture it, hold it, but you didn't need to. You aren't going to be struck down because you have this yearning to hold on to wonder, to beauty. But neither are you going to be allowed to attempt to make permanent what is only passing. Get up," he says, "and let's get on with our regular, normal life. You are not everything in this situation, but you are something. Get up and do not be afraid, for we have things to do." It would be nice, I sometimes think, if the moments of wonder, of beauty, of inspiration didn't pass quite so quickly. If we could, in fact, put up a couple of tents to host the moment a little bit longer, to find a way to make wonder and beauty last. But alas, life isn't like that, and the moment of transfiguration isn't a permanent change. It's just a reminder that things can and will be different from time to time. And we will see things we haven't seen before from time to time. And we will be inspired from time to time. And maybe we will even catch a glimpse of heaven from time to time. And then when those moments come and then have passed, having had our eyes opened, having caught a glimpse of a new vision, having seen what hope and promise could look like and how beautiful it could be, we will get back up off the ground, dust off our clothes, and get back to it. I think the purpose of those moments of beauty and wonder isn't to invite us to make monuments. It's to fire up our imaginations, to have a glimpse of what might be. Isaac Villegas, a Mennonite pastor writing about this story in the Living by the Word column, puts it this way. Peter soon learns that he controls nothing when it comes to God. The vision does not stay. It vanished as quickly as it had come. So Peter follows Jesus down the mountain, a return to the unspectacular life they know. The day-to-day of discipleship, love for neighbors and friends, and confrontations with authorities, which will lead them to another hill, Golgotha. Transformation is not a heavenly escape from this earthly life, he continues. Instead, God's presence transfigures all of life. Ordinary revelations are here and there and everywhere, the whole world held in God's hands, gifts offered to us not as possessions under our control, but as abundant and unpredictable grace. Not monuments, but moments. That's what we need. Moments on the mountain that fire our imaginations and inspire our hopefulness, moments of beauty and wonder that bowl us over and then lift us up, moments that show us the beautiful Savior and the wondrous world. And then inspired and encouraged and reminded that we have a part in the coming kingdom of God, but that it's a kingdom that rolls along rather than one we clutch in our control, we get back to continuing the work of Jesus. 3 months ago, we did an amazing thing here at the church. We had an intergenerational outreach event. We raised some $13,000 in order to do a cleanup bucket project for Church World Service. Many of us contributed money. A few of us purchased all of the items in bulk. Some of us set up rows of tables in the Family Life Center. Some of us stocked the separate stations with more than a dozen different things that needed to go into each bucket. And then many of us, dozens and dozens of us, from children to older adults, from preschool age to age 99, spent part of a Sunday afternoon putting together the buckets. We put together over 200 cleanup buckets. Then we carried all those buckets into the sanctuary where they stayed for the next Sunday, and then we carried them all back out again to be loaded and transported to the regional Church World Service shipping center. Now, that whole project took a lot of planning and coordinating and preparing, but the actual time it took to put those buckets together was really a relatively short period of time on that Sunday afternoon. After all that work of preparation, almost before we knew it, the moment was over. I thought afterwards, if only we could have made this last a little longer. It was so much fun. And it was so good. And it was such a beautiful moment of grace and generosity, of cooperation, of having fun and doing good together. It was a testimony to what the kingdom of God is about. But it was just a moment on the mountain. Now, what about the good we did? What about the impact that that project had? I'm sure the good we did is spreading out into the world. Even though we don't know the specifics of that, and we will probably never know where all those buckets from our church ended up and who they helped. So the physical effects of that project will continue, I'm sure. But the preserving of that wondrous moment, it was a moment and then it was past. There are pictures from that day. But that's about it, except for this. Be assured that every time we see something beautiful, like that bucket filling day, that all hands on deck project, that expression of compassion and kindness, every time we see something wondrous like that, something that makes us say, ah, yes, That is the kingdom of God. That is the kingdom of God. That is the work of Jesus. Then in the seeing of that, something shifts a little bit in us. Something heals a little bit in the world. Something changes a little bit in what we believe we can do and why it matters. Something is transfigured, changed in outward form, but something is also transformed, changed from the inside out. From time to time, we climb mountains, and maybe at the top we see something beautiful, but we can't make those moments last. We can't make dwellings there on the mountaintop any more than Peter could. Instead, we come back down and we live as people who have seen something holy and now know better how to see the holy all around us. Those moments, we don't make monuments to them, but those moments change us. Beauty and wonder and inspiration change us. Learning once again that we are not in control, but that we are participants in the coming kingdom of God changes us. And understand this as well. A moment on the mountain when we see the beautiful Savior and the wonders of this world, such a moment is a gift from God. What we do as we come down from the mountain, that is our gift to God in return. Amen.